Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 verse 9 is one of the great texts of the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The meaning is rich, the application is profound. One can be someone who is completely unconverted, hopeless, despairing, and read this word and be saved. If you confess your sins to God in Christ, he is faithful and he is just to forgive your sins, and he will cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. This also applies to us who are believers. That when we fall short, when we're inconsistent, when we commit sins of commission or omission, knowledge or ignorance, here's a wonderful promise for me and you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How should we approach the Lord's table? If we are to, as saw this morning, remember our sins, because the Lord's Supper reminds us of the remedy, how should we approach the Lord's Supper confessing our sins? Because if we have a true sense of sin, we'll have a true sense of the promise, not only in word, but word and sign and sacrament. And so it's important that we who are going to partake of the Lord's Supper next week, we come with repentance. And we repent of our sins when we confess our sins to God for full forgiveness. And so I want to preach a very simple and basic message on the doctrine of confession of sin. First of all, I want to look at the necessity of confessing sin. Secondly, the practice of confessing sin. And three, the promise of confessing sin. First of all, the necessity of confessing sin. This is not optional. This is an absolute necessity. And there are two reasons why confessing sin is necessary. The first reason is because we have sin. John's writing to the church, though the place name is not given, most would agree it's some church or churches in the region we call Turkey today. And the church has been infested with error. This error is sometimes called Docetism, which is the Greek word it seems, or Gnosticism, the idea of secret knowledge. These were people who heard the message of Jesus and said they believed it, but they mingled the message of Jesus with one of the mystic cults. And their belief was that true religion is through certain ceremonies you receive secret knowledge that no one else knows. And this secret knowledge is attached to the idea everything material evil, all that is immaterial good. So apply this to Jesus. Jesus can't be a real incarnate God, because that would mean he has a real physical body. Material evil, immaterial or spiritual good. So they said Jesus was not a real man. He only appeared to be a man. He came as an apparition. He came in a spiritual substance, but he didn't come in a body. And this is why in John, 1 John chapter 4, he has to deal with this error. And he says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So don't listen to these false Christians. They were in your church, they were in your fellowship, but they're wrong. Jesus Christ did come in a real physical body. But this also applied to sin. They first of all have the idea sin is what you do. Material evil, immaterial good. So no matter what you do with your body, it doesn't matter at all, so long as the soul believes in Jesus. And therefore, they believe that once you come to Christ, the body's irrelevant, and since significant what you do with the body, therefore, there is no sin in the believer. And John has to attack this view. Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So he's saying, don't listen to those heretics. If anyone says they don't sin, they're calling God a liar, because God says we're all sinners. And when you sin with your body and you sin with your soul. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so since we have sin, we must confess sin to God. This means those who are outside of Jesus Christ must confess their sin in order to be saved. If they have offended God, if they have transgressed the law of God, if they have rebelled against God, they must confess themselves sinners towards God so they may confess Jesus as their Saviour. And so to sinners outside of Christ in this room, young or old, you must confess sin to God because you have sinned against him. But this isn't just for those outside of the church or outside of faith in Christ. It's for those who have faith in Christ. Because we sin every single day. We've always got the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit fighting against the flesh. And as we studied in our Confession of Faith class, our larger catechism says the imperfection of sanctification in believers ariseth from the remnants of sin, abiding in every part of them, and the perpetual lustings of the flesh against the spirit, whereby they are often foiled with temptations, fall into many sins, are hindered in all their spiritual services, and their best works are imperfect and defiled in the sight of God. Therefore, we have much sin to confess. There's not a Christian who should not be daily praying to God, confessing their sin. So why is confession of sin necessary? Because we all sin. But the second reason, confessing sin is necessary for forgiveness of sins. Confessing sin to God is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Look at the language of verse 9. I was not taught grammar when I was at school. I had to learn later. But those of you who are skilled in grammar, you know by reading this, this is a conditional sentence. It's clear in the Greek, but you still get it in the English. If then, if you do this, then this happens. If you do not do this, then this will not happen. If, the conditional clause. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the alternative? If we do not confess our sins, he will not forgive us our sins. Confession of sin is necessary for forgiveness. In church history, what I've said in Orthodox Evangelical Reformed Church, this is absolutely basic. But because antinomianism is so prevalent in the church, and there's so much error in the church, people hear the statements I've just said and panic. I'm not saying you are. There are not more warm writers than John Charles Ryle. You don't get more evangelical than Mr. Ryle. You just don't. And if there's a man who's going to defend justification by faith alone, it's going to be him. He fought his whole ministry against what was called the Anglo-Catholic movement in the Church of England. And he lost so much defending justification by faith alone. This is what Mr. Ryle has to say in an article called Do You Confess Your Sin? I commend that to your reading. Without confession, there is no salvation. The love of God towards sinners is infinite. The readiness of Christ to receive sinners is unbounded. The blood of Christ can cleanse away all sin, but we must plead guilty before God can declare us innocent. Confession of sin is absolutely necessary to salvation. It is a habit, which is an essential part of repentance unto life. Without it, there is no going to heaven. Without it, we have no part or lot in Christ. Without it, we shall certainly go to hell. All this is undoubtedly true. And yet, in the face of all this, it is a melancholy and appalling fact that few people confess their sins. So evangelical Mr. Ryle, confessing of sin is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But what does that mean? What is the relationship between confession of sin and forgiveness of sins? First of all, we must clarify. Confession of sin is an instrumental cause of receiving forgiveness, not a meritorious cause or the ground or the basis of the forgiveness of sins. Think about matches. What is the cause of the flame? The cause of the flame is when the match is going against the rough surface and it sparks and creates a little fire. What is the relationship between that and oxygen? Oxygen is a necessary instrument for the flame, but is not the cause of the flame. And so, in confession of sin, confession is the oxygen that's a necessary instrument and the work of Jesus Christ alone is the efficient cause, or the ground, or the meritorious cause of the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What's the basis of a sinner being forgiven by God? The redemption of Jesus Christ through his blood atonement, and is a free gift by grace. Or chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the world. So the basis, the ground, Christ alone. But confession of sin is necessary as an aspect of repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Think of it by experience. If someone's going to be forgiven by God for sin, how could they not repent of their sin and not confess it to God for forgiveness? God will be forgiven people who don't change, don't turn, are not transformed, and continue to sin and have no godly sorrow. And this is why the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever forsaketh shall have mercy. Or Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Mark 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Same teaching by Jesus. Someone says, oh, I'm forgiven, and then I will not confess my sin or forgive others of their sin. It reveals a heart that's unchanged and hardened. But a heart that's renewed by the Holy Spirit, every time they sin, they hate their sin. It's an offense against God, and therefore they turn from their sin and they will confess it to God for forgiveness. But how can we understand justification and confession and forgiveness? Here's an error that's often taught in the church. At the very single moment you're justified, all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. That's not true. That's not true. You can read any reform book on that. Read any reform book on justification. Read any systematic theology on justification. And the Orthodox will deny that. Justification is at the very moment of faith, Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account, and therefore all the sins you will ever commit will be fully pardoned. So the ones that are past have already been committed, forgiven. The sin that you've done right now, you've committed it, forgiven. The sins in the future, not yet committed, and yet cannot be forgiven. Someone comes to me and says, every time you purchase a book in a store, I promise to pay that money. And you believe him. So every time I'm going to go to the store, I'm going to buy a book, and this gracious person is going to pay it for me. Have they paid every book yet? The ones in the past they have, and the ones I've just bought they have, but I haven't purchased in the books in the future yet. And so when I do purchase the books in the future, that bill will go to the gracious person. And because of that promise, the debt-free. Francis Turretin. He was an Italian Protestant teaching in Geneva, and his books are seen as a very bastion of orthodoxy. All sins, future as well as past, cannot be said to be forgiven at the same time and once, formally and explicitly, because a debt not yet contracted cannot be cancelled. Besides, for the remission of sin, there is required a confession and repentance of it, which cannot be made unless it has been committed. Hence, we are ordered to seek remission of sins every day. Thomas Watson, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If all sins past and to come are at once forgiven, then what need is there to pray for the pardon of sin? It is a vain thing to pray for the pardon of that which is already forgiven. The opinion that sins to come, as well as past, are forgiven, takes away and makes void of Christ's intercession. He is an advocate to intercede for daily sins. But if sin be forgiven before it is committed, what need there of the daily intercession of Christ? Though God forgives all sins past to a believer, yet sins to come are not forgiven until repentance is renewed. So why is Jesus high priest? Because every day I sin, and if I have the Holy Spirit in me, I will confess my sin to God for the full forgiveness from the blood of the Lamb. This biblical doctrine keeps us from sinning that grace may abound. Where I can just say I'm forgiven, and every time I sin, no godly sorrow, no hatred, no repentance. What kind of life do you think that's going to cause? We've seen evangelicalism, and the absolute licentiousness abounds. And what do they say? Oh, I was forgiven once and for all in the past. But a true believer who is justified once and for all by faith alone, when they commit a sin, I hate my sin, I've offended the God I love. I sinned against the Saviour who died for me. Oh Lord, forgive me my sin. And so sin must be confessed for the forgiveness of sin. Because if someone has a sin and they're keeping it and protecting it and enjoying it and not confessing it with repentance, they are not forgiven. Think of David. Do you think David was forgiven immediately after he sinned with Bathsheba? Absolutely not. Do you think as soon as he carried out that plan of murder, God immediately said forgiven? Of course not. Why is he writing Psalm 51? It's a confession of sins to receive forgiveness. And he did not even confess his sin to at least 9 months later. God did not forgive him. That's the absolute promise of forgiveness, do not get me wrong. But imagine Nathan went to David, thou art the man, and David did not repent. There'd be no forgiveness. But when Nathan comes, thou art the man, there's immediately confession, Lord, I have sinned against you. God forgives. Psalm 32 corresponds to Psalm 51. So why should I, as a Christian, as a minister, why should I confess my sin this week? Because I sin, and because it's necessary for forgiveness. Why should you, brother and sister, why should you confess your sin this week? Because you're a sinner, and for the forgiveness of your sins. Father, forgive us our debts, because we have debts to forgive, even after justification. Secondly, the practice of confessing sin. The word confess means to speak what is true or to speak together. The idea is there's an agreement between two parties and you're agreeing with the other party. So in Romans 10, you're confessing Jesus as Lord. You're simply speaking what is true and what God says is true. Jesus is Lord. And therefore, I'm going to publicly acknowledge Jesus as who God says he is, Lord. Confession of sin, I'm truly going to say what God says about my sin. And therefore, I come to God in prayer and I confess it to him in the name of Jesus Christ for the full forgiveness of our sins. This is confession of sin, and this is what's necessary of every Christian. Which means, first of all, you need to know your sin. You can't confess what you don't know. And Christians must use the whole Bible, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, so they know whether it's desire or thought or word or deed they've sinned against the law. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Christians are to daily read their Bible, daily understand the moral law, and then when they sin, they have a true knowledge of their sin. In addition to this, when you study your Bible, you also discover the sins of ignorance. That you're not even understanding or aware that you've sinned against Lord. And therefore part of your confessing will be confessing sins of ignorance you're not even aware of. And remember, there was a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance, and Christ's blood covers the sins of ignorance. If not, we'd be in absolute despair and bondage, wouldn't we? I need to know every single minutiae detail of every sin I've ever committed. And if I don't confess every single minutiae of detail, God will not forgive me. I'll have some debt to pay off. The absolute despair that would be. But we're not talking about that. Because when you ask God for forgiveness of your sins, when you ask God for the particular sins of ignorance, God fully cleanses. But when you do know you have sinned, because you know you've went against the law of God, you take that knowledge and you confess to God. And you do that if you have God's view of your sin. God's view. The world view is that sin is either an imperfection or the consequence of sin is bad. So imperfection would mean, well, 90% out of 100. You know, who's perfect? Or sin's actually not that bad, just as long as you don't harm others. But the Christian says, no, Sin is not simply what I do, it's what I desire. It's my disposition, it's the flesh. And my view of sin is God's view of sin, not the consequences. The very thing itself is evil and wicked and contrary to the holy, good, just nature of God. Therefore, I hate my sin. The psalmist says, Lord, do I not hate what you hate? And God hates sin above all. And the Christian who has knowledge of this hates his or her own sin because it's against God. And so this week, we are to be meditating and examining of the sins in our life and using the Word of God in general and the Ten Commandments in particular as that guide of what is sin and what is righteous. And when we see sin, we view it as God views it, and we go to him and confess it. But secondly, it's not just knowledge, it's conviction. It's conviction. What is the true conviction of sin? Benjamin Morgan Palmer gives us some helps to understand this. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit who gives conviction. So you can by nature have remorse and feel super bad, really, really bad, but you're not convicted. The difference between remorse and conviction is you do something about it. People who have remorse feel really bad and they might just say confession and say the same confession, and say the same confession of sin, and say the same confession of sin, and they're not actually dealing with their sin. Conviction is, I hate this so much, by the grace of God, I'm going to do something about my sin. And so, if there is true conviction of sin, your heart is against your sin. And using the means of grace, you're going to go after that sin. And the first aspect of going against it is confessing it to God. True conviction is you do not wait for the action to go out of you. You daily confess your sin immediately when you're aware of it. You do not let it bubble up and fester until it comes out in your life. You go to God daily, confessing it so that it will not come out in your life. You're also going to be convicted of personal, particular sins. It's not enough to say, oh Lord, I am a sinner, that's true, but I have sinned this way or the other. True conviction is Paul. I am a blasphemer. I am one who persecuted the church. Or Paul in Romans 7:7, lust through covetousness. You're convicted about sin, and you're convicted by personal, particular sins. We're truthful and sincere in our conviction. Someone can pray and not really mean it, because of the right words, the right phrases, the right Bible verses you've memorized, but you don't actually mean it. We can sing psalms of joy and there's no joy in the heart. We can sing psalms of conviction and have no conviction in the heart. It's just words. And so we can say we're convicted and confess our sins to God, but the heart's not actually convicted. True conviction is truthful and sincere. And it's a godly sorrow. You are sorrowful if your sin hurts others. You are sorrowful if it's affecting your neighbour. But you know the heart of the matter is against thee, thee only have I sinned. You know the heart of the matter is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And you can only truly have godly sorrow if the glory and majesty of God is before you. Job chapter 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth it. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so there's one thing, hearing about God's majesty, hearing about God in the whirlwind, hearing of God's highness, but now he sees it. And therefore he truly feels his creatureliness and his weakness and his sinfulness. It's one thing hearing about the holiness of God. It's one thing hearing about his judgments. It's another thing with the eye of faith to see it. And when the eye of faith sees it, true godly sorrow. But then thirdly, you have to go to God and actually acknowledge it by confessing. So thinking it is not confessing. Agreeing is not confessing. Confessing is going to God and actually praying to him. Whether that's silent prayer or audible prayer, though I would argue that audible prayer is the best form of prayer. I'm not going to make a strict judgment there. But either way, in your soul, in your mouth, you're going to actually go to God and confess it to him. Psalm 38:18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Hosea 5:15, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offences and seek my face. So God says to Hosea, see Israel, I'm going to go away from you until you actually come to me and acknowledge to me your offences. That's what we need to do. We need to go to God in prayer and actually confess our sins to him. He's the offended party. He's the object of our sin. He's the one we've transgressed the law of God. And therefore we are to go to him with honesty, personal and particular confession of sin. Do you do this? Do I do this? Do you actually go to God and confess your sins? All of us should know this, or most of us should know this. I say most of us were taught the Lord's Prayer. Most of us learned the Lord's Prayer and then read either the Westminster Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism or sermons or books on the Lord's Prayer. They're quite popular. And every single one of those resources, when expounding, forgive us our debts, speaks about the necessity of confessing our sin. We, as Christians, daily must go to God and acknowledge our sins because we've sinned against him. So this week and throughout the rest of our lives, go to God in prayer and confess our sin. But thirdly, here we have the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the good news. If we were in another religion, they also have confession. And there's no guarantee you're going to be forgiven. whether it's Islam or Judaism or Roman Catholicism. These religions all have lots and lots to say about confession. And yet there's no guarantee of forgiveness. There's no assurance of full pardon. And so confession of sin becomes a cause, a ground, a merit, a work to twist the arm of a divine being to forgive them. No such thing in the Christian religion. Because the basis of forgiveness is not us or our repentance or our confession. It's all on God Himself. He is faithful and just. Just. The Lord God is a righteous God. And the Lord God is a just God. And He has made sure that at the cross of Jesus Christ, His justice is satisfied. Romans 3:25. Christ is our propitiation, so that He is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So God's righteous demands for punishment for committing sin has been wholly and completely satisfied by Jesus on the cross. Therefore, a believer coming to God in the name of Christ, God would be unjust not to forgive you. There would be double jeopardy. You commit a sin of covetousness, you confess your sin of covetousness, and God not to forgive you either has to say, Christ was punished for your covetousness and you have to be punished also, which is unrighteous, or Christ's punishment for your covetousness was not enough. There was something incomplete, something imperfect, something insufficient about Christ's work on the cross. Blasphemy. Also faithful. Faithful. Faithful to His covenant. Faithful to His promises. Faithful to this very verse. If you confess, I am faithful to forgive you your sins. Faithful to Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. He is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What did Jesus say in John 11? My Father hears me always. What did He pray in John 17? He prayed for all that the Father gave Him. They would be saved. They would be kept. They would be raised. They would behold His glory. What did the Father even promise the Son in the covenant of redemption and eternity? His people and forgiveness. As Paul says in Timothy, God is faithful and He cannot deny Himself. If God was not faithful to Himself and His promises, God would cease to exist. An impossibility. And so John here is laying it up with the nature of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go and we confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when we're at the Lord's table, maybe you have doubts about that. Maybe the weight of your sin is on your back. Maybe shame is too much for you and your sin. Oh, how could God? Yeah, He can forgive sins, but not my sin. You go to that table and that body broken, that blood shed forth, those symbols representing Christ as a reminder, faithful and just, faithful and just. But not only that, He's going to cleanse you. Cleanse you. God's not going to simply say pardoned, released. He's going to say, I'm going to help you in your sin. And I'm going to mortify it. Ezekiel 36. We love the passage about regeneration, but it's not only about regeneration, it's about what regeneration does. Ezekiel 36:25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Full forgiveness of all our sins." Wonderful. Keep reading. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." When you come confessing, God's not going to simply say forgiven. He says, "By my spirit, I'm going to kill that sin in you." You're not just pardoned, I'm making you beautiful. And that's why when there's true confession, he's already actually doing the work. He's already put in the knowledge. He's already put the conviction. He's already put the desire for you to turn away from that sin towards him in acknowledging and forgiveness. And then through that, he's going to effectually lead you by the hand through the word and prayer to conquer that sin. And so here we have biblical, evangelical, transforming confession of sin. And if any Christian desires joy and peace in the soul, it will only come through confession of sin. Remember David. Remember Psalm 32. He speaks about what he was experiencing when he sinned, but he did not actually confess it. He kept it within his soul. Psalm 32. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer." No rest, no peace, no joy. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Assurance, peace, comfort. So what are we to do this week? Confess our sins. Remember the prodigal son. Oh, what a wretched son he was. And the son came to the father and said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." That's what we feel like. And the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on, put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet." That's God the Father towards you. You come and you have a sense of godly shame, and you just think, "If you were just to forgive me, Lord, that's all, that'd be enough." He says, "I'm not just forgiving you, you're my son, you're my daughter. I will give you peace and holiness, my presence, my love, full communion, full relationship, full presence of the Lord." These are the exceedingly great and wonderful promises of the Bible. So let us use them. Let us apply them. Let us practice them. And come every day and come in this communion season confessing our sins for the full forgiveness and the peace of the conscience and our renewed appreciation for the atoning work of Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray with gratefulness that this wonderful promise is based upon free grace and Christ's perfect work. Move us daily when we sin to knowledge, conviction, and confession. And Lord, if any are experiencing the Psalm 32 inward struggles, Oh, give them the remedy of confessing their sin before the Lord and receiving by faith in Christ the full pardon of that sin. In Jesus' name.